Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 40. We're having a little technical problem with our timer there, so I had to give it a little pat to get it to start running. Maybe not such a gentle pat, but anyway, this is war. So
this is war. Yeah, that's right.
We had a great look at the chaplains.
Yeah.
And the contribution of St. Louisans and the orders and the parish priests and stuff that were participating and serving as chaplains. What a beautiful show. If you haven't heard that, make sure you get back and listen to that. Where today, Father?
Okay. Well, we're going to take a look at camps here in Missouri. We'll go back to the chaplains again a little bit later on, but I wanted to get sort of a look at what's going on locally.
Locally, what's happening here.
Yeah, because even these local camps are going to need chaplains. And basically, most of them don't have full-time chaplains. What they have instead is local priests who just happen to be in the parish where that camp is located. They're kind of pressed into service to do some helping. So here are some of the camps that we're dealing with. Out in Babbler State Park, there was a camp out there, and that was to train military police.
Oh. Okay.
And, of course, then they needed some kind of chaplain. And so some of the priests in that area would be taking care of those. At Cape Girardeau, there is a flying school there, a flight school. And so, again, you'd have some there. In Sikeston, the Army had another flight school. In Rolla, there is another air base.
Wow.
Yeah. And then in St. Charles, there's another air base. It's called Krantz Airfield. And then out in Robertson, there's another one added to
that's
that.
That's a lot. That's just locally here in Missouri.
They're just locally, yeah. But then we can't forget Lambert Airport.
Uh-oh.
And
okay.
There was a field out there. This was a naval training base.
Okay.
And then in Malden, Missouri,
you
had another that was set up specifically to train bombers. Probably one of the most interesting, and it didn't last long, but one of the most interesting was the Naval Training School on the Mississippi River. And it was right at the foot of Ferry Street. And then the Coast Guard had a school also right on the Mississippi River in downtown St. Louis.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And, of course, the largest base in Missouri was Fort Leonard Wood, still, you know.
Still big base, right?
Yeah, yeah. And then when you start looking at POW camps, there are a lot of Italian and Germans who are shipped over here to the United States. They're shipped right into the Midwest, and there are some reasons for that. One is the chances are they're not going to be able to escape.
If they escape, they're not going to be
they'll be found out. But the other thing, too, is because there's so many Missourians who are now enlisted and off, then who's going to be doing all of the farm work?
Oh.
And so what happens then is that they're used to do farm work in St. Genevieve County, in St. Louis, in areas. So we'll take a little look at those. There are POW camps in Weingarten, in Cape Girardeau, in Columbia, in St. Louis, in Sikeston, and in Gasconade County. The one that I found to be most interesting is the one in Weingarten.
Okay.
You know, because I served in St. Genevieve County some years back and Weingarten was one of the largest. And it was Italians who were there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. The Germans were sent to mainly to Fort Leonard Wood, some to Marston, and then some to Chesterfield. Now, Chesterfield I found to be very interesting because that's in our backyard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Definitely.
Yeah. And so the individual who was responsible for all of these POWs and reporting to the Archbishop was the Chancellor of the Diocese, and that's Monsignor John P. Cody. So he reports that in Weingarten itself, there were some 790 Italian officers, as well as some 450 enlisted men. And in that, they had one POW Catholic priest. So here was a chaplain in the Italian army who was captured and was sent to Weingarten, and he was able to take care of some of the needs. But you had over 1,000 men there, you know, between the officers and the enlisted.
That's That's a lot of people to be responsible for.
Yeah, and I had to check this twice because I could not believe his name. His name is Father Dom Guido Nazi.
Oh, no.
Yeah. What an unfortunate name.
That's very unfortunate. Very unfortunate.
Well, the pastor of St. Ambrose here in St. Louis, this is Father Lupo, as well as his assistant, Father Palumbo, they regularly traveled to Weingarten. And there they would hear confessions. And then they had another man, a couple who helped them, and they were offering English lessons to the Italian officers who were there. And many of them took this opportunity to begin to learn English.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah, one of them is a teacher from the Cathedral Latin School. Mm-hmm. This is Father Carl Pelker.
Oh.
And then also there was another layman by the name of Mr. Marcelli. And this group would travel down to Weingarten. Remember, 55 was not built at this time.
Okay, I was going to say, is this from St. Ambrose here?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
And so, they were traveling to Weingarten.
Weingarten. So they're going down Highway 61 all that way. You know, that's a day's trip. It's quite an experience. Monsignor Cody writes to the Archbishop and tells him that a lot of the Italians are learning English. They really like it. They really have fallen in love with Weingarten. They really fall in love with the people there, and they're happy to work on the farms and everything else. And toward the end of the war, you know what their biggest concern was? They had to go back home. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. There's that. So that was a pretty friendly POW camp.
Yeah, right. Obviously, you know? It's not such a bad gig if you... If you want to stay that badly.
Yeah. On the other hand, the experience out at Fort Leonard Wood was not a good one.
Okay.
There you had some 6,000 German POWs. Monsignor Cody writes the following in his notes. He said, at times, the influence of the anti-religious and anti-clerical Nazis had caused considerable trouble. You know, some of the officers and some of the enlisted who were really dedicated Nazis, they were trying to keep the other ones in line.
Uh-huh.
And so they harassed American chaplains who were trying to come down and take care
and
of
serve them.
And serve them, yeah, mm. yeah. And eventually the army found a solution. It was, a German POW priest.
Okay.
And they asked him then if he could be given the status of an American chaplain. And his name is Father Anton Goldberger. And so they agreed to do that, and as a result, some of the German Catholic soldiers then began going to confession to him, and he began celebrating Mass. But they had to give him the status of being an American chaplain in order to do that.
To allow him to do
that. To allow him to do that, yeah. Also up in Louisiana, Missouri, on the Mississippi mm-hmm. River, you have another camp up there. There's about 100 German POWs there. And they're sent out to work on the farms up in that part of Missouri. They're visited on a regular basis by a Franciscan from Quincy. This is Father August Reiling. He's fluent in German. Of course, a lot of Quincy people are.
Absolutely. You know? Definitely.
Yeah, and so he goes over and visits them on a regular basis, develops a real strong rapport with them, and even is able to make arrangements for them to receive a copy of a German Catholic weekly, Der Wanderer, from St. Paul, Minnesota.
Oh, interesting.
It's, of course, in English today, but it was in German at the time, and so they really appreciated having that as a possibility.
It's still the same Wanderer magazine?
Yeah, I believe it is, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Also, you had the pastor at Our Lady Help of Christians in St. Louis. This is Father Reeves. And he went down to help some 250 Italians who were at what's called a side camp St. Louis. So you had the main camps, but then you had smaller satellite camps.
Okay.
And there were about 250 that were serving there. Also, Father Alphonse Hormann was the pastor of St. Francis Xavier in Sykeston. And again, you had about 90 Italian prisoners of war in there. He actually studied Italian in order to be able to hear their confessions.
Oh, wonderful.
Isn't that neat? Yeah.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
It's stepping up to the plate there. There's another side camp in Chesterfield in what used to be called Gumbo Flats.
Oh, that's where Gumbo Flats was.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And it is a really interesting story. At first, they were all Italians that were there. And the pastor from Ascension Church out in Chesterfield, mm-hmm. Okay, this is Father John Godfrey. He wrote to the Monsignor Cody and to tell him that the Italians had been all transferred out, and instead about 100 Germans were sent in to that camp. And he went over to visit them, and they refused to go to confession to him. And they refused to attend Mass, despite the fact that many of them were Catholic. You know, they were just
shameful.
Yeah, they were very skittish. And, you know, you never know about the possibility of an intelligence officer being a plant. Mm-hmm. And if these guys start going to confession to an intelligence officer, you know, is he really a priest or is he not?
Right,
and
okay.
So they just didn't trust anybody.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
And that's what was going on at the time.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, what the icebreaker here is the chaplain at St. Mary's Hospital in Richmond Heights.
Okay.
This is Father Edward Primer, and he would drive all the way out to Chesterfield to hear confessions on Saturday afternoons. And then he would drive all the way back in. And then Sunday morning, he would drive all the way back out in order to offer Mass.
Wow.
Now, he speaks German.
Okay.
Okay. But there's still going to be a little skittishness.
Little tension.
Yeah. He and Monsignor Cody do quite a correspondence back and forth, because it seems that Monsignor Cody took a real interest in the spiritual needs of these POWs. He writes back, and he's quoting an article from the Reader's Digest, and he said this. He says, "I wholly agree with the writer of the article that we might do well to propagandize these prisoners with some sane, safe Christian principles of conduct."
Mm-hmm.
You know, here is an opportunity to really do some evangelization.
Right.
You know. Father Brummer then mentions that to Monsignor Cody that he is saying Mass out there, and that about 40 of the POWs attended Mass, but none of them went to communion.
Because they hadn't gone to confession?
Right. And at the same time, they wouldn't go to confession.
Okay.
So they still didn't quite trust him.
Okay.
He says they appear very suspicious of everyone,
mm-hmm.
You know. So anyway, interesting that as Christmas is coming on,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and yet Christmas is a big deal with Germans. And as Christmas is coming on, Father Brummer went out to the POW camp, and he brought with him candy for each of the German soldiers. But he only brought them for the Catholics, because he assumed that the Lutheran minister would bring candy for them.
Right.
They did not.
The
Lutheran minister brought nothing. So the Catholics ended up with the candy. But here's what Father Brummer says. He says, "The German Catholics insisted on sharing everything with the others, which was the first indication I had of their truly charitable outlook." And then later on, some of them who had some carpentry skills built a nativity set. And then also constructed an altar for Mass.
Oh.
So it's starting to break.
Okay.
You know, yeah. And then later on, he points out in another letter to Monsignor Cody that of the 90 POWs who were out at Gumbo Flats, 60 of them were Catholic. And then he says this. He said he noted that their sentiment was remarkable for their devotion to the Catholic faith.
Oh, wow.
So they just had to be, you know, tapped in that. He also complains about a farmer that's out there. So if you go out there, well, of course, today it's all shopping malls and everything. But I remember years back, that was just a flat land. And it was called Gumbo Flats because it would inundate every once in a while with the Missouri River, which put very rich soil down. So mm-hmm. It was really good for growing things. And so he mentions that there's this farmer out there whose name is Mr. Hellwig. And evidently he's got some kind of influence over the commander, Lieutenant Schiavini. And he insists that these POWs go out and work on Sunday mornings.
Oh.
And so Father Brummer is basically told, forget the Sunday mornings. We're not going to have Mass anymore. And he says, well, this is because it's melon picking season. And so anyway, Father Bremer's very upset about this, and then he reminds the commander that he has to allow for religious services. It's in the regulations to do that. It turns out that he goes out there on a Sunday morning, and the men are not there. They're out in the fields picking, and he's driven all the way out. That's almost 40 miles round trip, you know. And back then, think about this. You know, again, there's no real highway.
Right.
He's using an automobile, which he's got to. He's got a ration gasoline. He's got rationing his tires, the whole works. So it's a real commitment to go out there and then to have nothing. And so he sees these men working out in the fields. He goes to the commander there, complains about this, and he seems like he's not getting much headway.
Cooperation.
And so he writes to Monsignor Cody, and he says, I think this Mr. Helwig has something over these guys. And I think what it is he's bribing them with fresh vegetables.
Oh.
You know, so anyway, he then goes ahead and he says to the lieutenant, he said, if you don't change this, I'm going to report you to Colonel Duval, who is the commander at Fort Leonard Wood. Camp out in Chesterfield is a side camp from that one. So this lieutenant could get himself into real trouble. The interesting thing is, Teresa, is that as I'm reading through all this correspondence, after that warning, there's no more correspondence. So I'm going to assume that he got his way.
Right.
Otherwise, he'd continue complaining, you know. But so that's pretty much the end of that. And he must have gotten his way, and these guys were able to then have mass on Sunday mornings. Before they went to work, yeah.
Which really, I mean, they could have had mass, what, an hour, 2 hours, enough time to been off to do that. But
yeah, this farmer must have been something
else. He must have.
No. Some of the things that I came across with these POW camps and just the daily life.
Each one having its own little unique.
Yeah.
It sounds like Monsignor Cody was really, like you said, really concerned about all of them and
yeah.
did a great job in following up to ensure that the POWs were treated well and received the sacraments.
You know, at the end of this chapter, I've got a bunch of photographs, and one of the photographs is of Monsignor Cody and Archbishop Glennon and the Apostolic Nuncio visiting Weingarten.
Yes.
And, you know, and there are a whole bunch of Italian officers that are there with this photograph. It's a neat photograph. And I really just, you know, the archives here at the Archdiocese, and Rena Sherrigan in particular, just found some great photographs that nobody has seen.
These are fabulous photographs in this book.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And I just, and I think about that when I'm
thinking
about this particular group then. Yeah. So you want to get back to combat?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
I guess so.
Again, there are some really wonderful books out on the chaplaincy during the World War II, and one of those is by Lyle Dorset, and it's entitled Serving God and Country, U.S. Military Chaplains in World War II. Really riveting book. And at one point, he talks about, again, a situation in which there's fighting going on. This is on the island of Guam,
okay. And
the Marines are there. They do not have any chaplain at all. The Catholics have not had mass, confessions, anything for the longest time. And so at one point, there's a Marine rifleman who spies a Japanese officer coming down the row, and he gets him in his sights. He's going to shoot him.
Uh-huh.
And just before he fires, the man sees the rifleman, and he shouts out, he's Japanese, but he shouts out in perfect English, I am a priest.
Oh.
Now, how many Japanese priests are there?
Wow.
Yeah. And so as a result, the Marine then took the Japanese priest as prisoner, brought him to the camp, and then the Japanese priest ended up offering mass for the Catholics who were there.
Oh, wow.
I mean, isn't that something?
That is. There were no chaplains at Guam. Wow. And there were a lot of people that served at Guam.
Yeah. Yeah, but it speaks to the shortage of chaplains, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. even in the middle of that. Another scene that Dorset talks about is in Italy, and this is on Easter Sunday. And here you have the Allies and the Germans are fighting. The Allies are slowly pushing the Germans up the boot of Italy. And at one point they're in this firefight. It's Easter. The chaplain on the American side is a Missouri Synod Lutheran minister.
Okay.
This is Chaplain Reinbot. Okay. With a name like that, you think he probably speaks German.
Right.
Okay, he does. And so he's conducting a battlefield service in English and in German using loudspeakers.
Oh.
Here is an Easter service being conducted in English and German so both sides stop fighting and they attend across the battlefield this Easter service.
Wow.
You know? And then, and neither side fires at each other during this time. And then at one point at the end, Pastor Reinbolt says this. He says, "Should not all Christians be jubilant this day? Should not all people rejoice now that Christ died and rose again for all men, for Germans and Americans alike? And therefore, I wish you today, also in the name of my soldiers, a happy Easter."
Wow.
And then they went back to shooting
at
each other.
Killing each other again.
There's another incident that that we come across. Lyle Dorset talks about it in his book. And this is a chaplain, Frank Sampson. And he's serving in the 101st Airborne. This is during the Battle of the Bulge.
Mm, my dad served there.
Did you? Really?
Dad was in the Bulge, yeah.
In the Bulge? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wow. He gets captured. And so there he is. And there's a German soldier who's about to shoot him. And he's pleading with this guy. He said, I'm a chaplain. And the guy's got the service revolver to his head. And another German soldier then fired a shot in the air, which discombobulated the guy that was going to kill the chaplain. So then what happened then was an officer came along, and they realized he was a chaplain. And so they didn't kill him.
Wow.
Well, Samson then said to the German who saved his life, he said, he thanked him, and the German didn't speak English, and Samson didn't speak German, but the German soldier then slightly bowed his head, and then he opened his tunic, and he showed a religious medal that he had inside his uniform.
Wow.
You know, the chaplain then says this, he says, "I was so glad of the universality of the church."
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. And I think that's a great place for us to end today.
Next time around, we'll talk about some St. Louis chaplains and some of the experiences they had. And like I say, this is so fun to do this stuff.
Oh, this is. This is an experience that very few people have heard, I think. About World War II. We hear, about all the battles and everything, but we don't hear about the chaplains and all those experiences, which had to be very dramatic. Obviously, they are what we've seen already.
Yeah.
Well, Monsignor, will you close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Certainly.